Just then, a man came up to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" "Why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied. "There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments." "Which ones?" he inquired. Jesus replied, "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself." "All these things I have kept," the young man said. "What do I still lack?" Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give them to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. Then Jesus said to the disciples, "Truly, I tell you, it is hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible." Peter answered him, "We have left everything to follow you. What then will be there for us?" Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses, or brothers, or sisters, or fathers, or mother, or wife, or children, or fields for my sake, will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first."
Well read, Rachel. Thank you. Please keep that open. Let me pray for us with just one verse. I'm going to say it again because this is where we're concentrating. Verse 26. Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible." Heavenly Father, it's impossible for us to hear your voice except for the Holy Spirit. And so we pray you would make that possible this morning. May your word come alive to us, that we hear you and respond to you in faith. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're looking at the possible and impossible this morning. I think there are grades of possibility. That is, that some things can be easy to accomplish, for instance, buying mince pies around Christmas time. Other things can be much harder, getting parcels delivered on time or getting somewhere by train. But mince pies and parcels and train travel are all possible, just about. I don't think that there are grades of impossibility, that there could be something that's only just impossible and another thing that is absolutely impossible. If it's impossible, it is impossible. That's it. But if there were grades of impossibility, what would you say would be at the very top, the most impossible thing you can think of? I guess it depends on how vivid your imagination is, and I don't want to let that run away too much, but when it comes to this passage of the Bible that we're looking at, Jesus identifies one vitally important, impossible thing. Can you see what it is? It's there in verses 25 and 26. The disciples heard what Jesus had said and were greatly astonished. And they asked him, "Who then can be saved?" And Jesus' answer is, "With man, this is impossible." Jesus says that salvation is impossible with man. Which is to say, men or women cannot be saved by themselves or on their own terms. A man or woman, no matter who they are, cannot be saved. Back in verse 16, Jesus had a man come up to him with the million-dollar question. It's there right in verse 16. "Teacher, what thing must I do to get eternal life?" And what follows is this amazing dialogue that Rachel's just read to us. First with the man and then with the disciples, in which Jesus uses six different terms for the same thing. Let me quickly show you them. I'll put them on the screen as well. Getting eternal life, that's in verse 16. Having treasure in heaven, that's verse 21. Entering the kingdom of heaven, verse 23. Entering the kingdom of God, verse 24. The one we're looking at, being saved, verse 25. And lastly, inherit eternal life. All terms for the same thing. What must I do to get to heaven, to be with God, to be saved? It's a good question. That's what the young man is after. That's what we want to know. A certain eternal future with God. How can I be sure? And he'd come to the right place. He'd come to Jesus. But as we'll see, his question was entirely off track. Teacher, what must I do to get eternal life? Jesus is clear, categorical answer to any who ask about getting eternal life, going to heaven, being saved. It's clear, it's not hard to understand, and yet it's perhaps the first and biggest stumbling block any and everyone has when they come to the Christian message. They get this wrong, and until they get this right, they will not understand Christianity, and they will never become Christians. I hope, at least for us here this morning, Jesus can clear up the confusion. So listen in. You want to be saved? Jesus says, with man, this is impossible. Not just hard, not just possible for a few, but impossible for everyone. Let's follow the discussion through. The young and impressively moral guy, who we find out is very rich later, comes up to Jesus in verse 16 and is told, anyone who thinks that their ordinary niceness, their standard goodness, is enough for God, is told that there is nothing you can do to get eternal life. You cannot do anything to save yourself, to inherit heaven. Somewhat stunned, I'm guessing, but I thought the Ten Commandments were there to give you a list to keep, and if you kept them, you could get to heaven. And that's where the conversation goes, right at the start. Jesus says to the young man, if you want to enter life, keep the commandments. The obvious inference Jesus is making is keep all of them. You can make heaven if you keep all of the commandments. And for a reason we'll never know, the young guy asks, which ones? That's a kind of, I'd like some wiggle room question, isn't it? The best reading on it is that he's thinking the whole book of Leviticus, which means law, and the book of Deuteronomy, which means the second list of the law, and there's a lot in there. Can you just slim it down a bit and give me the nuggets that I need to do? Come on, there must be some key ones. What's the heart of the matter? Tell me which ones really matter so that I can show you I'm a good moral person and we can all move on. After last week, I had a to and fro over text with someone kindly telling me what they thought. Do you remember the text was, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. And she said, look, Tim, I occasionally get stroppy with my spouse, and I may occasionally park on a double yellow line, but I can't see that I'm banished to a fiery lake. That's all too intense. Jesus won't be hurried. He starts listing the commandments. You shall not murder. Let's count them. One, you shall not commit adultery. Have someone who isn't your wife as your own. That's two. You shall not steal. Not even a song download or a film on a streaming platform someone else has paid for. You shall not steal. Three, you shall not lie. That's what give false testimony is. Four, honor your father and mother. And the guy's thinking, I've got a good relationship with my mum and dad. I ring them every now and then, and I let them know how much I appreciate the car they gave me. That's five. Fine, so far. But instead of saying the expected words of the tenth commandment, you shall not covet. That is, you shall not want what your neighbor has. Compare yourself to someone else and envy their stuff. No, he says, love your neighbor as yourself. Interestingly, that's not one of the Ten Commandments. So he's doing something clever here, or bigger. Probably the man thinks, well, I do that, I'm a nice enough chap. And so he says back to Jesus, quick as a flash, all these I have kept. Which is a dangerous thing to say to the man who knows your heart better than you do. He even goes on, confident enough to say, well, what do I still lack? What's there left to do? Jesus could have called him out and pointed out that by saying all these I've kept, he's directly disobeyed the one about giving false testimony, hasn't he? He's lying about not lying. But kindly, instead, he invites the man to see the covetousness of his own heart, to see that his things, his money, his material wealth has got a grip on him that he's not willing to loosen, even for the prospect of getting eternal life. Jesus knows this man. It might not be you, this thing, but for this man, look down verse 21. If you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. The rich young man probably stood there for a bit, but eventually he went away sad. It's as though this rich man is so confident in himself, he was just asking, what do I still lack? He hears Jesus' answer and says, well, yes, but I meant anything but that. Here is the Marcus Rashford type chap of his day. He's got everything the world thinks matters. He's got status, he's got money, he's got confidence, he's got friends. He's even got religious cred. He knows that there is an eternal life to be had. But he went away from Jesus sad. Why? Because Jesus had shown him that there was something that he couldn't earn, he didn't have the currency to pay for, and he would always fall hopelessly short. The man went away sad. And we like to think, if only he got his checkbook out and handed over his bank details, then he would have been fine. But he wouldn't. Jesus dispels that idea immediately. Look at the next verse. Truly, I tell you, it is hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. And we and the disciples and everyone who reads this is thinking, hard, sure, yes, but not impossible. There must be rich people in heaven who inherit eternal life, but Jesus squashes the thought. Verse 24. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel. Imagine I've got one in here, head this high. Two people could ride it. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. Please don't allow the suggestion someone has made that there was a gate in Jerusalem called the Needle Gate, and the only way a camel could get through it was to be unloaded and to go through kneeling down. Have you heard that? It's hard. You have to bow down to get through, but you can, is what they're saying. There is no evidence there was ever a needle gate, and it's exactly the opposite of what Jesus means by his catchphrase, camel in the eye of a needle. Look down at what the disciples hear. Who then can be saved? And to show you that he wasn't talking about it being hard, but it being impossible, Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible. And there you have it. Jesus' clear and simple statement that explodes the idea most people have about Christianity. It is impossible for people to do anything to get eternal life for themselves. You can't do it. You cannot be righteous enough. There is no graded curve of possibility. It isn't just hard for some and really hard for others. It is impossible for any man or any woman or any child to be saved by keeping any set of rules. You cannot be good enough. The Ten Commandments are there to show that we have lots of God's rules, not just one. We make idols out of any number of things, money, wealth, and possessions. They might be the big thing for you. They were for this man. But anything we give a higher priority to than loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength is always an idol. And we've broken the very first commandment, the one Jesus actually left out in this thing. What's the first commandment? Have no other gods beside me. All of us do. There's no sense that anyone might only fall a little bit short and by doing something hard they might make it up to God. No, it is impossible. You've heard the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' most famous and highly acclaimed words, revered by the world over, by believers and unbelievers alike, as an astonishingly beautiful and powerful speech. I don't think we've been listening hard enough. The first listeners would have been very, very uncomfortable. What Jesus was doing as he spoke was just what he's doing here in Matthew 19. So go back to Matthew 5 at some point and read over it again. He was undoing this massive wrong idea, the thought that it could ever be possible for a person to be saved by their own efforts, by the things they'd done, by being nice people. Jesus said, Matthew 5, verse 21 and 22, "You've heard that it was said, do not murder. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Anger is murder in your heart. And God sees the heart, and which of us could say they have ever met that standard? None of us. Who can be saved? With man, this is impossible. No one can." Who remembers Saving Private Ryan, 1998 film? When it came out, anyone see it first? Okay, there's a few of us who are old enough. Some of you might not have done, and you've seen it since. There's an elite squad of U.S. Army Rangers. They're given the task of finding and then rescuing Private James Ryan. As Captain John Miller has just found and saved Ryan, he's lying on a bridge, dying. Got a slide of it. And he says to Ryan with his last breath, "Earn this. Earn it." In other words, go and live a life that is worthy of what I've done for you. Earning it then becomes the focal point of James Ryan's life. And trying to earn it with God, or at least thinking that you're a decent enough person to have earned it, is how many people spend their lives. Please don't make that mistake. At the very end of the film, we see Ryan as an old man returning to the cemetery, where the man who died rescuing him is buried. Let's put that up. Falling to his knees at Captain Miller's grave, he says, "Every day I think about what you said to me that day on the bridge. I've tried to live my life the best I could. I hope that was enough. I hope that in your eyes at least I've earned what you've done for me." And then turning to his wife, kneeling beside him, he stammers, "Tell me I've led a good life. Tell me I'm a good man." Now, isn't that how we try and bargain with God? Tell me I've been good enough. Tell me I'm a good person. That is not how God thinks. Because not one of us can live a life good enough to compare with the utter perfection and holiness of Almighty God. With man, this is impossible. None of us, no one. We cannot be saved by what we do, say, or think. With man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Jesus goes on, "With God is the key." It's such a loaded phrase, it should leave a huge imprint on our minds as we read it. But with God, because in it is the possibility of being saved, of inheriting eternal life, of entering heaven. It's offered to everyone. But with God. So this Christmas, with the tinsel and the trees and the lights and the presents, we remember the greatest gift the world has ever been given. The Son of God himself becoming man among us, indwelling human flesh so that he might live the life we were meant to live, but didn't. Serving the Lord God with a heart, soul, mind and strength that we were meant to have, but failed. Loving neighbor as himself, as we are meant to but don't. He lived the life we couldn't, and then finally he laid down that perfectly innocent life as a ransom that we might believe and be set free. God has made possible through the infinite cost of his having given his own son for us, the eternal life, the treasures of heaven, the inheritance of salvation to all who will receive it. And to receive him is to lay down all pretense at ever being able to earn it. Will you do that? All thoughts that your sin isn't bad enough to deserve his judgment, lay that down. All comparing yourself with other human beings and thinking, well, I'm okay, I'm not as bad as them, lay that down. All of us face God's fair and just judgment for our choices, but with God, we've had our salvation made possible. This Advent, let the wonder of Christmas be in the amazing grace of God towards ordinary sinners like you and me. It is with God and only with him that a man or woman can be saved. Just two quick things to finish with. Please don't hear this verse and think that your good efforts at least contribute something and God makes up the difference. That is not Christianity. That is not the gospel. If you think you contribute anything, you cannot be a Christian. Captive people cannot pay their own ransom. Dead people cannot lift a finger to undo their handcuffs. With God, all things are possible, though. Please don't hear this verse and think that it's by grace our salvation is made possible, but then it all still hinges on my personal choice to receive Christ, independent of God. No. Not even your repenting and believing is something that you can take credit for. Even the moment a person senses that what Jesus has done makes sense and they put their trust in him, even that is a gift from first to last. If you're a Christian here this morning, you're his because God chose to act in your life through his son's life, death, and resurrection. He then chose to open your heart to receive him, and he worked in you by his Spirit to bring you to saving faith. God alone makes salvation possible. Not even the smallest sliver of credit for your or my salvation is down to us. It's all him. That's why Christmas is so amazing. But what if I'm not yet a Christian, and I'm realizing for the first time this morning I do want what Christ has done in paying for my sin, in ransoming me from death? I want that to be mine too. What should I do to inherit eternal life? Well, we have Jesus' answer, don't we? With man, it's impossible. You can do nothing. But if God is truly opening your eyes and your heart to receive him, then throw your life into receiving that gift. Some of the ways that might look over the next few months will be these. You will hunger to know Jesus better. You will read and love his word. You will be getting with Christians who can help you, encourage you, and teach you what to expect in a life given to him. You'll hold up every ambition and goal you've had in life, admitted goals, and some that you maybe not admitted to anyone else, and you'll scrutinize them in the light of what Jesus has called his disciples to be doing. We are his ambassadors now, and he is making his appeal through us to everyone who knows us. By our lives, by our words, by our actions, we will be making that call clear to others and praying for the eternal life that we've been given to be made available to them too, to be received by them. Everything's possible with God. And if that's true, then think of the hardest unbeliever you know and say with Jesus, all things are possible. Nobody is too hard to save. He saved you, after all. Ask God to fill your mouth with the gospel that's the power of salvation to all who will believe. Will you pray for that very hard person? Because it's possible. If everything's possible for God, then any of you who feel you've fallen back so far in your living to serve your king that you've given up, sort of, you need to have your eyes lifted back up again. With God, all things are possible. The backslidden rebel who once trusted Christ but who has for years lived in disdain, occasionally catches glimpses of the heights from which they've fallen, Jesus is lowering a stretcher and inviting you to lie down in it, and he will lift you up. There is no depth that his love does not reach. There is no sin that can't be forgiven. There is no shame that can't be absorbed by his blood and righteousness. Everything is possible with God. If everything's possible with God, then this Christmas might be the one that you're bold to share the hope that you have with a family member who hasn't yet seen it and their eyes be opened. God will use you as a help to that friend to see that eternal life, entering the kingdom of heaven, being saved, is not something that they can receive just as, is something that they can receive just as you have done. Not because of anything about them, anything good in them, entirely because of what God has done. With God, all things are possible. Will you receive that word and get praying, get evangelizing, and living for his glory and his praise? Let me pray and then take some questions or conversations from the floor. But with God, salvation is possible. We praise you for Jesus coming to earth for us and making it available to us. Thank you that it's not through anything we do. How comforting that is, because we all fall so short. It is entirely because of what Jesus has done, and how comforting that is, because his death was enough. We praise you for the gospel and pray that this Christmas we might treasure it afresh. Amen. The question from verse 16 and 17, the man has asked, what good thing must I do? Jesus has replied, there's only one who is good. That all makes sense because he's just getting him on track. But he then says, if you want to enter life, he means have eternal life. It's just like what he's asked. Or be saved, or inherit the kingdom. Those are all the same phrases in this passage for the same thing. So if you want to do that, you must keep the commandments. And he knows that the guy can't. Does he just say keep the commandments in order to show that he can't? Or does he say keep the commandments because he really does want him to keep the commandments? Well, I think the dialogue has almost got a sense of humor in it. Because the guy says, yes, I can do that. Yes, I can do that. Yes, I can do that. But even if you don't, even if he's been very moral, and in a very narrow sense, he feels like he's kept them, what are the first four commandments that Jesus hasn't mentioned? Which, if he had mentioned, the guy would have fallen flat on at the very first step. What's the first one? Have no other gods beside me. And by the end of the passage, what has the man shown that he has as his God besides God? Money. So Jesus knows. He knows our hearts. He knew that man's heart. And he knew in this question and answer scenario, he would reveal what that man's God was. He thought he could have his God of money and have eternal life. And Jesus was saying, you can't. No one can have another God and expect to have eternal life. Great question to unpick the passage a bit more, Aidan. Thank you very much. Anyone else? So Vinod is saying, what Jesus does by very lovingly taking him through that dialogue is he is showing him what's on his heart. And he doesn't just slap him down and say, you fool. He shows the man, by asking him questions, what's on his own heart. And I think that might be a great thing for us to do when we're in dialogue with people who don't know Jesus. Ask another question. Ask what's behind what they believe. Try to get to the bottom of what their priority in life is. And maybe there'll be a moment that you could point them to this passage and see Jesus doing that. Thank you, Vinod. Good point. Anything else? Okay. So Romans 6:23, first but. Matthew 19:26, second but. But God, these are great verses to get the gospel in. If you haven't to your hands, that conversation over pulling crackers just might happen.